Please turn in your Bibles once again to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we'll be looking at verses 14 through 17 this morning as we consider the topic, children living unto the praise of God's glory. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for all the children that are among us, what potential there is in these young lives. Thank you for the songs they sang, the scriptures they quoted, and for the music participation, and even the young men who collected the offering. Evidence in all of these young people's lives that their lives are pointed in the right direction, and we pray that you will preserve them and use them to your glory all their lives. Now as we consider some principles from your word that will help that come to pass, give us understanding. I pray that even the children will have ears to hear this day and hearts to understand. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. What are the ingredients you need to bake a cake? Well, I got a recipe here. It says you need butter and sugar and eggs and flour and milk and vanilla extract. Now, can you leave any of those out? What if you'd leave the flour out? Would that be a good thing? What would you end up with? Well, it makes you wonder, doesn't it? What are the ingredients you need to direct a young child's life in the right direction? The one thing for sure that you cannot leave out is the Word of God. The Word of God is absolutely necessary in order to prepare children to live unto the praise of the glory of God. And therefore, today, as we consider children living unto the praise of God's glory, I want to talk to you about the importance of instilling the Word of God in young people's lives. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15 says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." I want to pause a moment and emphasize this word child. You know, in the English language, we have a number of different words that refer to young people. There's infant and baby and toddler and child and youth and adolescent, etc. All different terms. And some of those terms refer to different time periods in a child's life. Well, you know, it's exactly the same way with words in the Bible. And this word child I find to be very interesting because it's Strong's number 1025. And that word means a newborn infant. In fact, sometimes it's used to refer to a child that's not even born yet. This is the word that refers to a child at its youngest possible stage in life. Brand new, newborn baby. Now, if the Lord would have used number 3808, that would refer to a child up to his first school years. And that's the word he used in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 16, where it says, "Whereunto shall I liken this generation as like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows." Remember that? Different word altogether. If he would have chosen the word 3813, it would have referred exclusively to little children, as in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 11, when the wise men came and saw Mary and the young child in the house. If he would have used 38:14 would have referred to children in later childhood and early adolescence, as in Matthew 26:69, when Jesus was on trial and it says a damsel came and identified Peter. Well, that was a teenage girl that did that. But by using 10:25, it sounds like to me that Eunice, Timothy's mother, started instilling the Word of God in Timothy's life, perhaps even before he was born. You say, well, how do you do that? Well, you have the child in the womb, you read to the child. There have been studies done to show that they can hear in the womb, and playing godly music and reading the Word of God can even begin to influence. This word child can mean a child that's still in the womb. But at least, at the very least, from the time that he was born, the day of his birth, this mother began instilling the truth of the Word of God in Timothy's life. Children are very capable of learning much more than we give them credit for. You saw in our Sunday school hour how even very young children, even 2-year-old Josiah, how old is Elizabeth? She's still two? These 2-year-old children quoted Psalm 1 from memory. All the children in our church through all the years that we've been here began memorizing scripture at the age of 2. Some of them at home began memorizing scripture before that. They're quite capable of learning. And so, Eunice understanding what her son Timothy was capable of and understanding the value of the scriptures began teaching Timothy the Word of God from a very young age, perhaps from the moment he was born. Now, what can the Word of God do? Well, notice in verse 15 here in our text, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, we know this one. Remember Romans 10:17? Faith cometh by hearing the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now, it says there that the Word of God is like a seed. So I was thinking, suppose you would like to have peas in your garden this year. And so you till the ground, rake it, water it, and as time passes, you pull the weeds. You make sure it has maybe the right nutrients in the ground, and time passes, and no pea plants grow. What did we forget to do? We didn't plant the seeds. How are you ever going to get peas if you don't plant pea seeds? You never will you? It's exactly the same way in any person's life. If you don't plant the Word of God, you never get salvation. The Word of God is absolutely necessary to bring a person to salvation. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And you are born again of incorruptible seed, the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And it's so imperative that we give the Word of God to young children. One survey said that 80% of people who get saved are saved prior to the age of 13. And another survey said that 94% of people that get saved are saved prior to the age of 18. In other words, the older you get, the less likely it is that your heart will have the kind of soil that will be receptive to the Word of God. Remember how Jesus gave the parable about the different soils, and there were soils that were not receptive to the seed, and it just couldn't grow and bear fruit. If your heart is not of the right soil, it can't bear fruit, and your heart gets hard as you get older. Oh, it's still possible. But isn't it so much better if we give the Word to young people, to children at an early age, where the soil of their heart is still tender and receptive to the wonderful truth of the Word of God? So Eunice gave to her son, Timothy, the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, that were able to make him wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Then it says in verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for four things: for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And I want to examine how each of these things apply to children. The Scriptures are profitable for doctrine in the lives of children. You say, well, why do children need to learn doctrine? That sounds kind of heavy for children. Would you go over to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14? Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14. What is characteristic of children, as it's described here? Well, it says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. In other words, it suggests to us here that children can be very easily persuaded to change the way they think about things, unless they are given a good reason not to change their minds. If a child is taught to understand that, number one, God exists, and number two, therefore God is the ultimate authority to whom everyone answers, including their parents, and that the Bible is God's word, and I believe that children are able to be brought to a firm conviction about these things, then the Bible contains statements that are powerful enough to bring conviction to a child's heart and to direct their lives. Psalm 11, verse 4. Psalm 11, you can teach children that the Lord is always watching them. You see, parents can't always see. There are those moments, even though you may be an at-home mom or you're at home with your children, there can be those moments that they can get into places in the house. Hesitant to suggest any behaviors. but you know the proverbial going in the bathroom and pulling the tissue paper out all over the place, or drawing on the wall or whatever kind of thing can be done. But if they know that the Lord is always watching them, notice what it says, verse 4, the Lord is in his holy temple, the Lord's throne is in heaven, His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. You can teach a verse of scripture like that to children and convince them that the Lord is always watching them. Proverbs 5:21. Proverbs 5:21. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. The Lord is always watching. The Lord sees all. Now, I know it's possible to convince children of this because there's a certain time of year in the winter where there's a fictitional character that children are taught can see everything they're doing. And do children believe that? Yeah. Wouldn't it be better to teach them that God, who is real, actually can see everything they're doing? Proverbs 15, verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. He sees everything you do. You see, the scriptures can teach children doctrinal truth in simplicity that will help guard them from doing things they should not do. The scriptures are profitable for doctrine for children. The scriptures are profitable for reproof, 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. Now, that word reproof means to bring conviction or to convince someone that they are guilty. There is a video that was posted on the internet showing a child who had obviously written on the wall. And the mother is confronting the child, and the child absolutely refuses to admit that he did it. And so the mother says, "Well, who did it?" And he said, "Batman did it." And he continues to insist that Batman drew on the wall. There's another video that shows a child whose face is smeared with chocolate. Obviously, the child has gotten into some chocolate candy and eaten quite a considerable amount of it. And the mother, again, is confronting the child who, "Did you eat the candy?" "No, no, no." And this video goes on for like 3 minutes and something, and the child never does admit that he ever ate any of the candy. "I didn't eat the candy, no, no." And his face is smeared with chocolate. Children need to learn to confess. Isn't that a basic part of a relationship with God? Don't we need to come to a point where we confess our sins unto God and learn to be honest with God? Well, the scriptures have the capability of teaching children how to be honest and to confess. Go over to John chapter 8 and verse 7. Well, this isn't in the context of an event related to a child, still it demonstrates the power of the word that comes out of the mouth of God that convicts of sin. John chapter 8 is when the Pharisees and the scribes took a woman that was committing adultery and brought her to Jesus. And verse 7, it says, "So when they continued asking him, he lifted himself up and said, 'He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone.'" Now, I have my own little theory about this event. How did they know the woman was actually involved in this activity at the time? I think it's possible that this whole thing was a conspiracy, that these men were involved in the conspiracy, and not one of them was innocent of the conspiracy to get this woman so that they could bring her to Jesus and make fun of Jesus. So when he says to them in verse 7, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her," it's not talking about sin in general necessarily, but this particular event. Not one of them had clean hands in relationship to this particular event. But notice, when Jesus spoke, now who's Jesus? Is he God? Remember, there were times when Jesus spoke and people were just absolutely amazed. In fact, the one time in the Garden of Gethsemane, when they said, "We're come to get Jesus," and he said, "I am he," what happened to him? And boom, literally blew them away, knocked them down. He has power in his word. And when Jesus said this, which one of them cast a stone at the woman? None of them did they? Verse 9, "And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst." Now, it is very important that you program a child's conscience. How do you do that? You instill the word of God into their mind and heart. That's how you program a child's conscience. You teach them, this is God's word, this is the truth, and anything that contradicts the word of God is wrong. And you instill that in the hearts and minds of young children so that then when they hear the words of God spoken, it can bring conviction to their hearts. Or if a young child lies to their parent, you can take them to the word of God where he addresses the matter of lying and say, "What does God say about lying?" You see, it's very important to establish God and God's word as the authority in a child's life. Lots of times, children will say, "Well, why can't I do that?" And parents say, "Because I said so." But you know what happens? If that becomes the standard, you don't do it because the parent says so. Or you do it because the parent says so. And that's the standard. Then the child can't wait until he gets out of the home and he's no longer under the authority of the parent. Because then it doesn't matter what the parent says. But if you establish the word of God as the authority in their life, if you establish God and his word as the authority in this child's life, then no matter where they go, God is still God and his word is still his word. And it remains the authority in their life for their entire life. And so the word of God has the power to bring conviction and convince children when they do something wrong, that they are guilty. But then 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for correction. Correction, that means to change what is wrong into what it should be, what is right. You know, sanctification, remember that word? That's a Bible, it's a good Bible word, sanctification. There are two things very important. First, that we bring children to salvation, and then after that, that we guide them through the process of sanctification. Because sanctification is the process in the Christian life whereby we put off the old man and put on the new. Remember that from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 to 24? Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. "If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's true for every one of us who is a believer in Jesus Christ. The whole Christian life is built around the process of sanctification, where we put off the old man, put on the new. Constantly has to be constantly done. We have to keep at it all of the time. Some of us who have reached a certain older age still realize that there are elements of the old man that keep creeping up, and we have to keep putting it off, putting it on. But when is the best time to learn how to do that? When you're young. When you're young. So like in the case, if a child does lie to a parent, you have Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25 that says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man the truth with his neighbor, so that it not only tells you what you did wrong, but it teaches you how to change the behavior and do what is right. The scripture is profitable for correction. And then it says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for instruction in righteousness. Salvation brings us to the capacity to do the right thing. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, where it says, who his own self, that is Jesus Christ, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you're healed. Not simply be born again and go to heaven, but that we live unto righteousness, that we learn in our lives how to do the right thing. Because we still have this flesh that's contaminated with a sin nature, doing the right thing doesn't always come automatically, does it? So look in Titus chapter 2, verse 4. Titus chapter 2, verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, that is, take life seriously, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. You know the best way to teach a young woman to be a good wife and mother? Is to have a mother who is a good wife and mother, to have an example in the home. Young, little young girls learn how to be good, godly women from their mothers. And little boys learn how to be godly men from their fathers. For notice it says in verse 6, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is a contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. If a child is to learn righteousness, the scripture is the best text to use. Would you look in Deuteronomy chapter 6? And verse 6, where do I go? What are the resources I need to be a good parent, to teach my children the things that he needs to know? Well, I want to suggest to you that the number one and the primary and the best overall text is the Word of God itself. And notice what God has to say about that. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 6, he says, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. First of all, parents, put the word of God in your own heart. And then it says, verse 7, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. You know, it's a good thing to have scripture posted. You can have all kinds of pictures and doodads on the walls and stuff, but include some scripture verses. And if not in a plaque form or a picture form, I know some folks write, my wife will do this occasionally, write a verse of scripture on an index card and set it here or there. And it's a good reminder, even for us as adults, to have things posted. But notice when it says to talk about these things to your children. When you're sitting in your house, when you're walking by the way, and to put it into modern context, I guess, driving along the road. Not too many of us walk by the way anymore. It says when you go to bed at night, when you get up in the morning. In other words, in every facet of life, include some conversation that connects your life experience to the Word of God. And when children understand that the Word of God applies to every situation in life, it will have the greatest possible impact upon them. Psalm 19:7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." Psalm 119, verse 98 says, "Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me." And Psalm 119, 105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And then it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So the scriptures makes us wise unto salvation, and then is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, and all of that to bring us to a point of maturity that we do the good works for which we have been created in Christ Jesus. Remember Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 through 10, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." How are we going to do those good works? Well, here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says the scriptures make you wise unto salvation. Can't do the good works without being saved. And then in the process of sanctification, you have doctrine in which you know the truth. You have reproof in which you learn how to confess your sins. You have correction in which you know how to change what is wrong into what is right. And you have instruction in righteousness, which teaches you how to do the right thing. Do you know, among young people these days in the world, there is an increasing amount of wrongdoing, bad works. Survey found that by age 17, 33%, one out of every three young people, have been suspended from school for one reason or another. 30% have experimented with illegal drugs. 16% have sold drugs. 18% have run away from home. 37% have vandalized and 27% have assaulted with the intent to seriously harm. The trends that they're watching are more plots to harm schoolmates and organized attempts to do bodily harm to others. Many of us have seen the horrible videos of teen girls beating up other teen girls, and this is increasing. 51% of teens have admitted cheating on exams. 55% of teens admitted to lying to a teacher. 76% of teens admitted to lying to a parent. And at least one out of every five teenagers has stolen from a store. And one out of every seven has stolen from a friend. Then there are all kinds of dares that are taking place today. You know, children are daring other children to do things that have potential of harming them in big ways. We just don't want to see our young people follow that path. The Word of God can direct a young person into doing good instead of evil. Isaiah chapter 7 verse 16 refers to a time in a child's life when he's very, very young and does not yet know to refuse the evil and choose the good. And so what is one of the first things you have to teach parents, your teacher, very little children? It's that little word, no, isn't it? Remember Dr. Spock, who came out years ago and said, this is before a lot of your time, but there was a guy named Dr. Spock came out and said, don't ever say no to your children. What's going to happen to your children if you never say no to them? There is a time before your children know to refuse the evil and choose the good. And that's your responsibility as a parent, to teach them the difference between those two things. So that if young children are guided by the truth of God's word, they can learn what is good and what is evil, what is right and what is wrong. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 5. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 5 says, whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. And I want to make one last point, and this one from Psalm 119 and verse 9. The scriptures is what has the capacity to cleanse a young person's way. Psalm 119, verse 9. Psalm 119, verse 9, asks the question, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? You might say, as a young person, as a teenager, well, I've already messed up. I've already done a lot of bad things. I've already done things I shouldn't do. I guess it's too late, since 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 talks about starting when a child is brand new. But notice the question, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? It is never too late to see change come in a life. As long as you have breath, you can still learn the truth, and the truth can have its impact upon your life. What's the answer? by taking heed thereto according to thy word. The word of God brings you to confession. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and, you know the rest of it? To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can be cleansed. We can be forgiven. We can be cleaned up. And the word of God can bring change to a person's behavior. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 8, it says, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. If you will keep the word of God, you will come to that point, even as a teenager, as a young adult, as an older adult, in whatever stage of life, where you say, I commit myself from this moment forward to keep the word of God. The word of God will cleanse you and change your behavior. Exposure to the word of God, proper instruction in the word of God, and a proper learning of the word of God is what will produce lives to the praise of the glory of God, no matter what age. A lack of exposure to the word of God and young people's lives will be left to wander in foolishness. Remember that illustration I started with at the beginning? The recipe to bake a cake. 1 cup of butter, 2 cups of sugar, 4 eggs, 1 cup of milk, and 1 teaspoon of pure vanilla extract. Oh, I left something out, didn't I? I left out the flour. What if you leave out the flour? Let's say, you know, white flour is not good for you anyway, so we'll just leave that out. And we'll mix the butter and sugar and eggs and milk and vanilla in a bowl. Pour it into a cake pan, preheat the oven at 350 degrees, and bake it for 30 minutes. What will you get? A mess. Somebody say a mess? Probably a boiling mess, right? Just so, if we leave the word of God out of our young people's lives, they'll end up a mess. Without the word of God, you will never get a life that glorifies God. Why do we teach children at the age of 2 to memorize scripture? Because as soon as they can talk, they can say the words of God. And the more they say the words of God, the more they'll be in their hearts. And the more the word of God is in their hearts, greater is the opportunity that they will live lives unto the praise of God's glory. Let us never be guilty of withholding the word of God from anyone. Let us never see a day when the word of God is not central to everything we do in this church and everything we do as individuals who love the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your precious word. Thank you for the impact it has the potential of having upon every one of our lives, and especially our children. Thank you for parents among us who use the word in their children's lives, for teachers, for all of us. Remind us constantly that the Word of God is absolutely imperative for each and every one of us to live a life that glorifies you. Teach us to love your Word, to read it, to learn it, to meditate upon it, to memorize it, to hold it dear, to live it, and glorify you. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.